Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. A short passage, but a very rich passage. And as we're there, can we all stand together as we read God's word? Let us stand in reverence. We like to do what the Old Testament saints did back in the day when they would read the law. They would all stand. And this is God's word. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we come before your word, and we're so thankful for your word. We pray that we would just, at this time, rest in your word. Oh, Lord, that we would just rest in your grace, and even as the passage speaks, that we would rest in your power. Oh, Lord, we pray for your spirit to be the inner teacher, to give us that conviction of this wonderful word. And, Lord, may it raise our thoughts so high to see the great God that we love and serve. Bless this time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. If you're visiting us, we've been going through Ephesians and just marching through it. And here we're coming to the close of chapter 3 here. And we've been going through Paul's prayer. And it's been like a series of in three parts. And this is the last part here. And this is really his closer to his prayer, and it's awesome, and it's bursting with praise to God. So it's not just a prayer, but it's praise. But I would say it's not just prayer and praise. There's a lot of encouragement in here as well. There's a lot of good news here, especially for those of us who may feel defeated or who may feel desperate. This is a word for those who feel powerless, and in God, God's word says that there is all kinds of power for us. We need to hear this. Because isn't this our problem, that our lives don't often match with what we know? And what we know to be true and right. There's this problem in our lives. There's this lack of power to execute and do that which we know we ought to do. And that's not just for the believer. Even unbelievers have a hard time living up to their own ideals. And you know, so many people have such a sense of right and wrong, and yet the issue is not so much knowledge, but doing the right. We all have the sense we're not the people we ought to be, and yet even as we strive for it, we struggle. There's this issue of power, right? And I would argue that that us as human beings, I mean, we're so wired to do things even beyond our lives, to do something bigger than just, you know, just our own life and our own kingdom. And we want to make that kind of impact. And so we're yearning for that power to make that impact. And so we have this power problem. And here, God's word says, in God, we have power that we can't even imagine or conceive of. Now he begins and he says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Now I want us to first consider the Ephesians. This letter is written to the Ephesians. And they lived in the city that housed the Temple of Artemis, one of the seven ancient wonders of the world. My point, that this was a city that was full of idolatry. It was an unlikely place for Christianity. But if you read the book of Acts, you know this, that the gospel prevailed in power in this dark city, and that people repented, they turned from their idols, and they put their faith in Christ. You know, there was no business of having a church in that city, and yet God had established a church in the idolatrous city of Ephesus. And if you read Paul here, you read about a guy who wants us to see so badly the bigness of God and the greatness of God, that God is so awesome, he is so loving, and here he is so powerful. And so chapter 3, it ends really with a fireworks of good news through a prayer. And he closes his prayer essentially saying this, that as powerful as you think God is, he's way more than that. He's way more than that. And you notice that he keeps ramping things up. He says, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. God's power is even beyond what we can imagine, what our imagination can come up with. His power is beyond even what we can dream. And Paul here, he's not afraid to overstate God's power, because, in fact, it's impossible to overstate God's power, because it's that big, it's that powerful. You know, what Paul says here, it's such a bold, out there statement that it's often difficult for us to have a faith to match that, right? I think sometimes we struggle with passages like this, and maybe on top of it, your life seems the very opposite of this passage. That this past week has not been a good week for you, maybe. You know, you feel defeated, you feel discouraged in one way or another, and maybe you're thinking, hey man, that's great for Paul, and that's great for others, and those super Christians over there, but that stuff doesn't apply to me. Because honestly, I've not really experienced much of that. Now, before some of us go there and take this passage and maybe dismiss it in some way, I want us to first consider if we have been even asking in the first place. I think for some of us, our chief problem is not that God doesn't answer or that God doesn't do stuff in our lives. It's just we don't even bother asking him to do stuff. And we don't have dreams of what God can do in our lives or do through us. No doubt here there is this kind of blank check before us. And you know, God, he's inviting us to pray. To pray often and to pray boldly for all kinds of things, and especially those desperate things in your life. And in a way, God is saying this, test me. Test my goodness. Test my power. Ask. Dream. Pray to me. It was about 4 or 5 years ago that our family started praying more and then writing down on prayer cards all of our answered prayers and then putting them in a box. And praise God, just about a week ago, the kids and I, we had something to write down and put in the box. And when I put it in the box, I took out the stack of cards just to look them over, because I love doing that every now and then. And I was just surprised how big the stack was. And then I started going through them one by one. And it was just amazing to reflect and remember all of God's faithfulness and his power. There were some big prayer requests in there. There were some very small ones, like lost toys and things like that. And there were very specific ones, too. And it was just amazing to go through all of that and see God's power. The Vietnam team, they're actually coming back today. I've had a chance to talk with Laura a little bit, and they did well, and it was a great trip. You know, it reminded me of when I went to Vietnam, and I was talking to a pastor, and he had his phone with him, and he was telling me about his church building, the little chapel that they meet in, and some of you maybe remember this story, but he showed me video of the building, and it was just infested with bugs like you can't even imagine. And he's like, we can't even meet in this house. We don't even have a meeting place. And he's just showing me this and just sharing his burdens with me. And I was just looking at that video, and I was like, oh my goodness. And you know what I wanted to say to him? I wanted to say, you know what, I'm going to go back to my church. We're going to get money together, and we're going to fund you and get you a new chapel to worship in. That's what I wanted to say to him at that time. But I didn't want to overpromise or overstate things. And so the only thing I could do was pray for him. So after he shared, I prayed for him. But honestly, in my flesh, I felt like I was giving him a consolation gift. Like the real gift would have been money, you know, not prayer. But instead I say, well, let me pray for you, brother. And I put my hand on his shoulder and I just prayed for him. Like, God, you know, you love the church. You know the needs of the church. And so that's why we lift this up to you. We pray that you would answer that. Prayed for him. You know, I came back here and kind of had forgotten really about that moment with that pastor. And it was really about 6 to 8 months later that I found out that in some way that I didn't, in ways that I didn't know, funds came together for this pastor and his church. And within a year, they had a new building put up. And man, at that time, when I saw that, I kind of repented. Because I said, God, you know what? I thought I was just giving him a consolation gift, a consolation blessing by praying for him. But God, you can do amazing things. You know, what's funny is sometimes our prayers are being answered and we don't even know it. You know, when I was doing prayer cards like 4 or 5 years ago, I had this unbelievers card, and I had written down about 8 names. And over a span of like 4 to 6 months, regularly I had this fresh conviction, so I was praying over those names. But after about 6 months, you know, I kind of, it was more infrequent, me pulling out the card. And before I knew it, it was in this pocket of my bag that I just never went into. You know what? It was like 3 or 4 years later, I picked up those cards and I took out the unbeliever card. And I was looking at the names and I was absolutely astounded. I had like 8 names on there and 5 of them had been saved. You know, and those 6 months I was praying, nothing was happening. I was like, you know, God, what's going on? You know, I thought you're powerful, that kind of thing. And kind of struggling in the flesh. But boy, after 3 years, I took it out and I just couldn't believe it. God can do more than we could even ask or imagine. Brothers and sisters, keep praying. God is listening to our prayers. Well, he continues and he says, God is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. And then he says this, according to the power at work within us. This is awesome to hear. This is what Paul's saying. This power, it's not far off. Okay? It's not far off. You don't have to work hard to get it. It's already in you. And actually, it's already working as well. And you might say, how? You know, Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20, if you have your Bibles, look there. This is very important. He's talking about power here, and he says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the work of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. This power he's talking about is like resurrection power. This is resurrection power. The power that raised Jesus from the dead and overturned all the evil forces in the world, that is in you. That resurrection power is in you. It raised you from the dead. It made you alive. It made you a new person. The power that can cause dead men to live is in you, and you are exhibit A of that power. Brothers and sisters, we all need to have this healthy, ongoing astonishment of our own salvation. That we believe in the gospel. That we believe in Jesus Christ. You know, it is foolishness to the world. People look at us and they're like, you're weird. You're a fool. It is amazing that we believe the good news, and yet we believe it and with such conviction. Consider how amazing it is that you love God and that you desire to do his will. And I'm not saying that you do his will perfectly. No, we don't do it perfectly, but yet we still desire to do his will. I think you being present today tells me you desire to do his will. That is an extraordinary thing, that God could change someone's heart to love him and to desire to do his will. And so that power, brothers and sisters, it is in us. And it's present in all who believe, and it's not for a few. If you go back to Ephesians 1:19, this is what it says. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Not toward superstar Christians, but to us who believe, to those who simply believe, to believers, to Christians, to all Christians. This immeasurable greatness, the greatness of God's power is in us. Do you believe the gospel? Then you have incredible power within you. So the past 2 weeks, I've been having to take care of the two little ones up in the front here, just me and them, and so, of course, I'm going to have them watch some movies. So we watched some movies. We watched Spider-Man, not the latest ones that came out. The older ones with Tobey Maguire, those ones. We ended up watching some of those. And so we watched Spider-Man, and, in that first movie, he gets bitten by the spider, and he's essentially injected with spider DNA. And I love the parts in those superhero stories where they're just discovering, right, their power. And in that process, there's a lot of wonder, right, and excitement and joy. And there's also this kind of inner strengthening, right, this newfound confidence. There's this feeling of invincibility. There's this sense that the impossible is actually possible now. And timidity, it gives way to courage, and it's very transformative in the person, right? And then there's the putting that power into good use, or for the sake of good. And then life is never the same for them, right? And when I was watching that whole process and I was enjoying it, it really gave me a visual of the effects of what happens when we believe the good news, when we believe in Jesus Christ, when we put our faith in him, the effects of being born again. It's like we have the Spirit of God in us, the third person of the Trinity is in us, in our hearts, in our veins. The one who was there before the creation of the world, the one who filled Jesus with power, the one who raised Jesus from the dead, he is in us. And we should also have that sense, oh my goodness, like this is awesome. I am a new person with new power and new life. And think about the way Jesus talks to us. He talks to us like we're superheroes, right? He says, all things are possible for one who believes. Are you a believer? Then all things are possible for you. He says, if you have faith, you can move mountains. You can tell this mountain over here to go over here. That's all superhero talk. Jesus is showing us that when we have the Spirit of God, we have power. An ordinary Christian is no ordinary person. He possesses great power. A few of you know that I've been so consumed with Christianity in Korea, like the history there. And there was this missionary from Wales. His name was Robert Thomas. He visited Korea twice. This is back in 1866. His second visit was in 1866. And he boarded this American trade ship called the General Sherman. And this trade ship wanted to try to explore trade with Korea. And so he hopped on with all of his Bibles. And he went along the river leading to Pyongyang. And along the way, he was passing out Bibles to the Korean people. They were boarding the ship. He was talking to them. And so he's doing that all along the river. And then they get to Pyongyang. And at this time, Koreans were very hostile and suspicious of foreigners. You could actually get decapitated, entering into Korea. I mean, it was that dangerous at that time. But for Robert Thomas, it was worth the risk. They eventually get to Pyongyang. One misunderstanding leads to another, and the Koreans attack the General Sherman, and they send rafts of fire to the ship, and the ship ends up catching on fire. And as this is happening, Robert Thomas is taking the Bibles that he has left and he's throwing them out to the people. And it's kind of a spectacle. There are Koreans on the shore looking at what's going on. And he's throwing these Bibles. The fire starts really taking over the whole ship. And at that point, everyone's jumping off the ship. And according to one witness, as everyone's jumping off the ship, there is one strange man who jumped off who had no weapon on him. For all the other guys, they all had knives and guns and stuff. He just had a book in his hand. It was a Bible. He gets to shore, Robert Thomas, and they're waiting for him, and they're waiting to kill him. And right before he's about to get killed, he has his Bible, and he gives it to the executioner. And he prays, and he says the name of Jesus a couple of times. The executioner has some sense that this guy is a little different, and with trembling hands, he kills Robert Thomas right there. And as Robert Thomas, when he had given Bibles, he had given one to his executioner. He had also given one to an 11-year-old boy who took it home. After he dies, there is a city official who takes a bunch of the Bibles because they were forbidden. So he collected some. And he used the pages in the Bible to make wallpaper in his house. So he wallpapered his house with the Bible. Well, over time, this 11-year-old kid, who didn't live in that house, he grew up, he actually bought the house. And then 20 years later, a missionary comes, and he comes to that very house, and he looks at the wallpaper, and there's all these Bible pages all over the wall. And he uses those Bible pages to speak to that man. The 11-year-old boy had bought that house, and then using those pages, share the gospel with him. And over a series of sharing the gospel with him, that young boy grew up to become an elder in the church, and a church was formed in that very house. Well, that church there eventually became a very established church in Korea. And it was there that the 1907 revival happened in Pyongyang. And if you know anything about that revival, on that night, and the church was kind of dry at that time, on that night, as they had gathered together, one of the prominent elders came to the front unexpectedly, and just so convicted about his sin, he began to confess his sin, that he had stolen money. And so he began to repent. And after that, a woman came up and she confessed her adultery. And then another guy came up and confessed that he was a spy. He was a spy on that meeting. And then at some point, and this happened from 7 p.m. to about 2 a.m. at night, and the Spirit was working. And at one point, this old man started coming to the front. And he confessed that he's the one who executed Robert Thomas 40 years ago. And you can imagine what God did that night. And everyone who knows Korean Christian history, they know this. The revival in Pyongyang in 1907 was what opened the floodgates of Christianity in Korea. And it's just never been the same. Robert Thomas, he was a nobody. If you read Great Britain history, there is no mention of him. Nobody knows him. Even Christians don't know him. You know what? Even Korean Christians don't even know him. He was an ordinary guy, but he was no ordinary person. An ordinary Christian, but not an ordinary person. And what God did through him was absolutely amazing. God can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. Now, I do want to get to this last part here of this prayer. In verse 21, Paul is in some sense resuming his prayer. If you can believe it, verse 20 is kind of a parenthetical statement. He kind of gets carried away, and Paul does that. He says, now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or imagine. And then verse 20, back to what I was saying. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus. But he says, to him be glory. And this puts all the power talk that we're having right here, it puts it in its proper setting, in its proper place. The invitation to pray and to teach about the power that we have, it's not for self-serving purposes. You know, we don't take this and then go, okay, God, I'm going to test your invitation to pray, and let me pray right now that I'm going to be wildly successful. Lord, help me to be wildly successful. Or, God, solve this problem, solve that problem. God, do this and that for me. Help me to make more money, be more comfortable, that kind of thing. Now, even as we might pray those things, God may answer just because God is gracious. But he may not, because he is ultimately going to answer in a way where he gets the glory. And oftentimes, getting our way or things coming easy often does not lead to God getting the glory. But the point is that this power we possess is for the glory of God. And so it changes the way we pray, even as we have this blank check that is before us. We can pray for success. That's okay. We can pray for our problems. But we also pray for God's will to be done. And we pray that he gets the glory. And we have this general spirit in our prayer that God would be glorified in everything that we bring before him. Now, it also changes our expectations about what the power looks like. You know, if it's about God being glorified. Because what does power and glory look like in the kingdom of God? Well, all you have to do is look at the cross to get a lesson on that. You know, you look at the cross and you realize that power and glory is something different from the world. Power and glory in the kingdom of God is totally different from the world. You know, in the world, it's about winning, conquering. It's about being first and being famous. But not in the kingdom of God. The cross teaches us that power is found in weakness and in surrender and in humility. And that glory is found in suffering and death and being a nobody. Back to Robert Thomas. You know, after his death, the London Missionary Society, which was basically his mission agency, they began to distance themselves from him. Now, I don't know exactly why. I can think of maybe two things. Number one, they don't want to be liable for his death. But maybe number two, maybe from the looks of it, it looked like a total failure. But I wonder if the Missionary Society, if they knew then what we know now about what Robert Thomas did, I would think that they'd be so eager to say, that's our guy. We sent him. And he did that great work. You know, brothers and sisters, what often looks like loss and failure can very well be the power and the glory of God. As I was reading a little bit more about Christianity in Korea, I came across this stamp. This stamp is very interesting. I don't know if you guys can see it very clearly. This is a North Korean stamp. It was made in 2006. Now, this is what's so interesting about this stamp. What does it commemorate? It commemorates the burning of the General Sherman, that ship that Robert Thomas was on. And for the North Koreans, for them, man, this was power and glory. This was us winning, beating our Western enemies or whatever. And so they glorified it. And for those who were on that ship, it looks like loss, and it looks like failure, and it looks like defeat. And it looks like all those who were victims of that ship, they were the weak ones, right? They were the losers. What's so ironic is that that incident right there, that is such a proud moment for North Koreans, that incident right there was was power in the kingdom of God among one of the victims, Robert Thomas. That in that loss, and in that loss of life, God would do incredible things beyond our wildest imagination or dreams. Some of you guys know the stats. Who sends out the most missionaries out of any country? It's the U.S., and that's awesome. What's the second country that sends the second most missionaries? It's Korea. A lot of you guys know that wherever you go, wherever Koreans are, there's churches, you know, scattered everywhere. And there's Korean missionaries everywhere. And that power was birthed out of suffering and weakness and even death. Now, when God says, this power is that I would be glorified, he says, he gets even more specific. It's not that I would be glorified in general. But he says this, he says that I would be glorified in the church and in Christ Jesus. Now, for Christians everywhere, when we hear God being glorified in the church, in Christ Jesus, we're like, yes, absolutely. But Paul also says that he would be glorified in the church. In the church. And you know, today, there's some people, they're not very hot on church. You know? But he says that God would be glorified in the church. Man, the church matters so much to Paul. And you know what? The church should matter to us. It's love, it's health, it's unity. It's the one place on earth that we should be wanting God to be working so powerfully. When we take this invitation to pray and to pray for power, one of the ways that it should be channeled is to the church. Oh God, that the church would be healthy, united, full of love, and the visible witness to the world of your glory and your grace. And it really is a sum of Paul's teaching up to this point. He has such a high view of Christ. In Christ, we have everything, every spiritual blessing. In him, we have access to the Father. We are full of the Holy Spirit. We are united to the Son. But you notice that he also has such a high view of the church. It is the temple of God. It is a colony of the kingdom of God. It is the family of faith. And here he takes both and he exalts both. And in our faith, is it the same? Christ Jesus, yes, but can we also say the church? Can we join Paul there? Can we go there too? We ought to. And for some of us who maybe are not totally sold on church, like church is still like one of many things and it's not like a main thing. Notice what he says at the end. He says, for all generations, forever and ever. You know, Christ being eternal and forever, we all get that. But what is he saying about the church that is very striking? He's saying that the church is forever. The church will last forever. Actually, the group of people that will follow you and accompany you into eternity, it's not even your biological family. It's your church family. Heaven is not us and Jesus, you know, walking along the river, just us and him. But it's us enjoying Jesus together with the entire church. And I think we all know this, right? That which lasts is of greater worth, right? That which lasts is of greater worth. Things that are temporary or prone to breaking are not worth as much as those things that last for years or for decades. The church is of great worth because it is forever. And let me close with this. You know, I thought Robert Thomas was like the first Protestant missionary, and I did some more reading, and I realized he wasn't. In 1932, there was a guy named Charles Gutzlaff. He was from Pomerania in, I think, Germany, somewhere in that area. And in 1832, he came to Korea. And this is what he sees. He reports, according to all accounts which we could collect, there are at present no Europeans at the capital, and Christianity is unknown even by name. Like, there's not a shred of evidence of faith here or Christianity. No signs of life. Now, Charles Gutzlaff, he had just a very brief time there in Korea, but he was able to distribute some Bibles and some religious tracts. And later, this is what he said. At all events, it is the work of God, which I frequently commended in my prayers to his gracious care. Can the divine truth disseminated in Korea be lost? This I believe not. There will be some fruits in the appointed time of the Lord, in the great plan of the eternal God. There will be a time of merciful visitation for them. While we look for this, we ought to be very anxious to hasten its approach by diffusing the glorious doctrines of the cross by all means and power. The scripture teaches us to believe that God can bless even these feeble beginnings. Let us hope that better days will soon dawn for Korea. Boy, he said that prayer in 1832. 33 years later, Robert Thomas comes. 40 years later, we have the Pyongyang revival. And from that, Korea was never the same. But think about this Charles Gutzlaff guy. He visits once, he throws out this big prayer, this general prayer. Oh God, I know you have a heart for this land, and at your appointed time, you're going to do something. But you know what? I'm going to pray it anyways. God can do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. It may not be according to our timing, but boy, God listens, and boy, God is powerful. Brothers and sisters, by faith, let's take hold of this word. Yeah, let's pray for big things. Let's even pray for small things, and let's see God work. And I pray that God would continue to increase our faith. Let's pray. God, we come before you, and we come before a word that is, Lord, so overwhelming. It does make us cry out. Lord, that you would increase our faith. Because honestly, we come to this word, and Lord, maybe some of us, we feel like there's some qualifiers there, and you know, and it keeps us from really embracing it. Maybe we've just had a long season of just not seeing you do much, and we struggle to receive something like this. But God, this is what we know. We know that your word is true. It is true. And Lord, when we can reflect back on even just church history, Lord, we see how true this stuff is. And Lord, even when we look within to our own personal life, we've seen you do amazing things. Oh Lord, that we're believers, that we believe and love the gospel and we love you. Lord, the power is there. And God, I pray that we would use this for your glory. Give us a vision. Give all of us a personal vision, but even for our church, a vision, Lord, where you are glorified and that we would just do all that we can to see your name lifted up. Lord, give us these convictions through your spirit, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.